But brethren, how many of us have been in the situation in which we have panicked? You know, where this fight or flight response that we, you know, hear about just took over our entire body. You know, it could have been a near car crash or something horrific in which you called out for God for help. And maybe you didn't even have time to pray to Him. You know, all you could say was, Father, or God, help me. Well, that's happened a couple times in my life. And one in particular is when I lost control going down a hill and hit black ice along a blind curve. And all I had the chance to do was just yell, Father, as my car was sliding sideways. And of course, I was probably testing angels because I was going 75, 80 miles an hour on a mountain pass. But He answered that prayer and it kept me on the road. Well, in that situation, I expected God's help. I didn't have time to doubt myself or whether or not He would actually answer me. My life was in jeopardy at that moment, and He saved me. And I know this is for a fact because I'm here today in one piece. And this particular curve didn't have guardrails or anything. There's been accidents there before, probably because of that same life. But what about something mundane? You know, maybe you're up skiing all day, and someone on the slopes, you left your car keys, and they were lost. Well, maybe you locked yourself out of your car while it was running to go in to get a sandwich. Did you call for God in that? Well, actually, my wife called me for that situation. Or maybe you've seen the red and blue light flashing in your rearview mirror. Have you prayed to God, expecting the same response as when your life was in dire danger? And, you know, when you really needed it. Well, I had a real situation happen to me, because obviously all the others, especially one about my wife, are all hypothetical. And several years ago, I was doing some work up in Wyoming. And usually I'd drive up on a Sunday, come back on a Friday for the Sabbath. And I'd been doing this for several months, so I knew the route pretty well. I knew where I had to gas up, where I had to stop. But one of the gaps between the towns where I'd take off is about 90 miles. And typically, you know, a tank of gas could get me there. So I knew I could make it. About two-thirds of the way there, I glanced down at my fuel gauge and saw that it was on empty. And what I completely forgot about was the trailer I had been pulling that day. And it was full of copper wire. There was about, I'd say, maybe 2,500 pounds in the trailer and another 1,500 pounds in the truck bed. Now, if you've ever been to Wyoming, you can't help but admire its sparsely populated, vast, open beauty, except when you need gas. When you're running out of it. Now, there were no gas stops between these two towns, only a few ranches scattered here and there. Well, you know, and at that point, if I was a little over two-thirds of the way, it was further to turn around and go back to the town I started, so I just had to keep going. Well, a few minutes later, I came upon a sign that said 28 miles to Lusk, which was a town that had a gas station. So at this point, I decided to say a little prayer. God, and this is almost what it is, God, I'm a fool. I didn't check the gas like I should have, but please help me get to this next town. I mean, what do you ask the creator of all existence in such a silly circumstance? It's kind of tough to go to Him when you've done something so foolish and ask for His help to take His time out of everything, this whole reality, to help me with a gas problem like that. And I even did, you know, I didn't want to tempt angels. I did my part. I slowed down to the speed limit just to help conserve a little bit of gas. Well, as I drove, I contemplated how far I could make it and how far I'd have to walk once I did run out of gas. Because, you know, and I thought about how easy it could have been just to pop off that tank, put a little extra gas in before I left. And as I was driving, I could see the needle moving. It wasn't just a, you know, since that much weight, it was making a noticeable difference in how quickly the gas is dropping. Well, another 15 or so minutes passed of clammy hands and cold sweat and just worrying, like, oh, how far am I going to make it? And I saw another sign coming up, and I hoped that it would be in the single digits, but this one read 15 miles to left. Well, at this point, the gauge is well below 80 now. It was somewhere in that mystery zone that you never know where it's going to stop, but it was moving down, that's all I knew. Well, up to this point, I've been driving on moderately flat terrain, which is Wyoming has a lot of, at least on the eastern slope. Well, ahead of me was a huge hill with a long incline, probably half a mile or more up this big hill. So as I got to it, I said another quick prayer. And actually, I kind of just kept the receiver off the hook and just thought, well, maybe I'll just continually ask God, like, help me. Let's go. Let's see what you can do. And well, I made it to the top spine. And I thought about coasting down the other side. I thought, well, maybe that can help me with conserving gas. But with that much weight and a little Ford Ranger, I was worried that I could, without having power brakes, I could get into more trouble. So I just kept going like I was. Well, within a few more miles, I came to another hill. And at this point, I was not using the gauge anymore. It had stopped moving down. And I was about, I'd say, three-quarters of the way up when the truck started sputtering on me. But even with that, it cutting in and out a little bit, I wasn't able to make it to the top of this second hill. And now my attention and what was going through my mind was like, where am I going to pull over when this thing finally does stop? And I was losing a little confidence in whether or not God would answer such a trivial, menial prayer as I've been giving. Well, the next hill I came up to had a steep drop-off, and like it did have a guardrail on this one, but there's no place to turn off. Well, I thought for a bit before I started up this hill, because I could see there's no place I could pull over if I had lost, if the truck had stopped, but I decided, well, I'm just trying to put a little space, or cut the space between me and the next gas stop and how far I'm going to walk. So I hit up that third hill. Well, once again, the truck started sputtering when I got about halfway up. And it did it even more this time, and it cut out a few times, but I was still able to just ease up the hill, and I probably was about 30 miles an hour when I did make it up that third hill, because I was just barely trying to touch the gas and go up. Well, it made it all the way. I made it to the top of that hill and started going down. And according to my odometer, I only had about 5 miles to go before I got to this town. Well, a few miles later, I came to the fourth hill. And I was amazed that I had made it this far. And as difficult as it seemed to be, you know, with me getting just, I was just worried the whole time. It's all I could think about. And those 30 miles, those 30 minutes seem like hours and hours if you're worried about when the gas is going to go and that when it's going to run out. Well, I headed up that fourth hill. And this time probably about halfway up again when the truck was a little on an incline, it started sputtering, and after seconds it just cut out. There's no power, nothing. Well, this is when I thought and started looking around for a place to pull over. And I was thankful for God that he had gotten me this far at least. At least there was a shoulder on this hill that I could pull over to. Well, and I kept thinking all this time about the scripture which Christ said, you know, ask and it will be given to you. And I thought, well, you know, this isn't happening for me this time. And I figured, well, it's because it's my fault. You know, the prayers in the past 30 minutes that I've been asking for just hadn't been answered. So I started slowing down. It was probably about 20 miles an hour, heading towards a good spot to pull over, when for something in me, I decided no. I decided not to. You know, it could have been a little bit bold, and even an arrogant thought came to mind. But I said, why not test the scripture? You know, why not take Christ at his word and see if he will really fill my gas tank, as you know, the scripture says he will, at least for our prayers. Well, a little bit of, I guess you call it faith. I punched the gas pedal to the floor, expecting, God, there's nothing else for me to do. I'm either going to stop or we're going to go forward. The truck started up again. And it started gaining speed up the rest of the hill. Now all this time, I didn't take my foot off the gas pedal. I had the pedal floored, and the truck was slow anyway getting up these hills, so I was just, pedal to the metal. Well, I topped that hill, and I was still gaining speed as I reached over the top of that, and I could see off in the distance, some lights started showing early in that Friday evening, that probably a mile down the fort, I could see the town of Lusk. Well, at this point, I figured I was going on high-octane faith. I was not about to slow the truck down and say, well, he made it up the top of the hill. That's all I really asked for. I flew into town about 50 miles an hour, well over the 25-30 minute speed limit, or mile speed limit. But I figure at that point, if God's answering his prayer, he's not going to put a police officer out there to stop me. I pulled into the gas stop. Car's still running. I filled up 17.3 gallons in a 17-gallon tank. So why did God answer that prayer? And more importantly, why did he, with all in his glory, you know, amidst the whole realm of heavenly beauty and everything, this whole creation, this whole reality that he has created and he's in charge of, and he's looking over, why did he take the time to make up for my oversight and filling up my gas tank? Well, first, what is trivial to God? You know, what has he decided that is mundane, and what is not important, you know, for, or actually what is important for our spiritual growth? So if you turn with me over to Luke 19, and verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Now this is reading about that other example of the three servants and how they dealt with their master's money. And symbolically how we are using the Holy Spirit. Well, how different, or how vast is the difference between a few minas and the rulership of 10 cities? You know, it doesn't make sense that a master rewards someone so great for just such a small, little, inconsequential, you know, amount as minas and 10 cities. I mean, that he wasn't talking spiritually; he was talking, you know, physically. 10 cities and minas is a huge gap. But what about the widow who threw in 2 mites, and the rich young ruler who was asked to give all that he had? You know, the amount that she gave and the amount he could have given if he did in fact, or if he had in fact taken Christ's words, were vastly different, a huge amount of difference. But in essence, their trial was the same. They were asked to do the same thing, or they did in fact, at least the widow did do that same thing. Well, how about we've heard Mr. Loomis is talking about animals. How about a sparrow falling to the ground? You know, how about the number of hairs on our head? You know, these things seem so vastly inconsequential, and yet our Father is aware of them all. You know, so there is nothing too minute as it pertains to our spiritual development and our eventual birth, our eventual spiritual birth, for God to be aware of. But why then does he not answer every prayer we ask of him? You know, Colorado has just joined with several other states in the, maybe 15 or so of them, that have joined the Powerball lottery. Well, several months ago, it got up to over $300 million. And for some reason, I couldn't convince God that that was a great trial for my spiritual growth. You know, he knows that I would have given him offerings. He knows I would have given him tithes. But maybe he saw, as other servants did, or see what other servants did in similar situations. You know, David asked that he be not so poor that he needed to steal, and yet not so rich that he would forget God. And we saw what happened with all of Solomon's wealth. Turn with me over to Mark 11. Mark 11, let's read in verse 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them. And that's pretty black and white. I believe that God would let me win the Powerball. So why don't I have garages full of Harley Davidsons, sports cars, and houses all over the world? I mean, is that scripture wrong, or am I missing something? Well, I have 3 points that I believe will give us a foundation that we can go before God and get our prayers answered. And what I can't tell you is the timeline in which they're answered. That, you know, is up to God. But, you know, my prayer to meet my wife was answered. What I didn't realize that, when I started praying was that it would take 10 years for that prayer to get answered. But now that I've met her, I thank God that he answered me according to his timeline and not my own, because he has blessed me far greater than anything I could have asked, and far greater than anything I could have even thought of. Mr. Adolph, I'm paying attention to your sermon yesterday. Well, brethren, point one. The foundation for getting prayers answered is obedience to God. Turn with me to 1 John 3. verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And obedience takes action, not just lip service. And in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Because this is the foundation of my three points, who better to use in his example than Christ himself? Well, throughout Christ's ministry, God performed many miracles through his Son. Christ raised the dead. He healed the sick. He created food and very good wine. When Christ called upon his Father to perform all of these miracles, they happened. And you know, it happened because of his obedience to his Father. He put the will of his Father before the will of his own, and those prayers were answered. Well, let's look at a different prayer, another prayer that he asked over in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and starting in verse 37. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went out a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, is it possible? Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? In verse 41, Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. In 44, So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Christ was scared. You know, Luke even says that he sweated blood in this situation. And I've been scared, and during this write-up, I had clammy hands and was having cold sweats a little bit, but I've never sweated blood. I've never met anybody that sweated blood before. You know, all the prayers mentioned in the Bible that Christ prayed, this seems to be the most earnest. This seemed to be, he was at his lowest point. He was calling out to God to help him. But what was God's answer to Christ? God's answer was no. Not Christ's will, but the will of the Father was what was answered. And how did he react to that answer of no? Well, he accepted the no because he was praying for the Father's will. And he suffered because of that answer, that answer of no. But what if God had said yes? You know, what if Christ's will had been done? If he had gotten what he was praying for, we wouldn't be here today. You know, realities we know would be different. Over in Hebrews 5, it kind of talks about the Christ, but I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 7. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could deliver him out of death. And God heard his prayers because of his reverence for God. So even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered, from getting that answer of no. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. So that answer that Christ got has changed everything for us. And we are here today. We know God. We know the Father because of the prayer that Christ didn't get answered. Let's go to my next point. Point number two, we must wholeheartedly beseech God. Just as Christ was. I mean, he wholeheartedly was calling out to God to answer that prayer. And along with obedience, we must go before God unconditionally, with nothing holding us back. Over in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 11, For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And Hebrews 4 gives another interesting point. I'm reading this as a living Bible. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 14 through 16. But Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest, who has gone to heaven itself to help us. Therefore, let us never stop trusting him. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, since he had the same temptations we do. He had the answer of no given to him, just like we had before. So he never once gave way to them and sinned. So let us come boldly to the very throne of God and stay there. And that's this point, that we have to go to there and stay there, continually ask God to receive his mercy and to find grace to help us in our times of need. You know, when we pray to God, we must continue to do so. We can't, you know, Christ went out three separate times on this momentous evening and asked for his burden to be lifted, but only to be lifted if it was the Father's will. And we cannot expect the job and our prayers always to be answered the very first time. But in a panic situation like that, God does answer prayers. God can change things instantly. But if people have been praying for illnesses and things for years, and whether that's their trial, whatever it is, we can't always expect the first time. And Christ tried it three times. We have to keep going before God, keep calling out to him to help and to answer those prayers. Well, a great example of this wholehearted approach is in Daniel 3. In Daniel 3, starting in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Skipping down to verse 4, then a herald cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horns, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Verse 6. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And skipping the story down to verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who delivered you from my hand? 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And skipping down to verse 27, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair on their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who set his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him. And they have frustrated the king's words and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any gods except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut off in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. that the approach that these men had offered nothing but unconditional obedience to God. Now, they knew God could save them, and that he could answer their needs. Whether or not he was going to do that was inconsequential to them when it came to their resolve and their faith in God. They put his, you know, the quote that even if not, they still would serve him. They were going after God. They were following God's will. So this brings me to my third point. That we have to have bold faith that God will answer our prayers that we call out and ask. By bold faith, I mean active, not a passive faith. A courageous faith, not cowardly faith. We can passively sit by and accept everything that happens to us as the will of God. Or we can do as Hebrews 4:16 states, and go boldly before the throne of God. Well, somebody I think exemplifies this boldness of faith with Peter. So let's pick up his story, starting in Matthew 14. Matthew 14 and in verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? This shows the calling out to God can have an immediate effect. Calling out to Christ can have an immediate effect like that. Well, Peter boldly jumped out into the water, you know, to reach his master. But Peter's faith quickly left him when he realized where he was, when he saw his surroundings. Over in Matthew 16, and in verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples, and they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. In verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of things of God, but the things of men. And here again, the boldness of Peter's faith, the audacity he sometimes had was revealed to him. But after a short time, you know, Christ had rebuked that very boldness because it wasn't looking towards the Father's will. It was looking towards Peter's thoughts, Peter's own will. Well, over in John 18, another example of him. John 18 and in verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? And here again, once again, Peter boldly steps out, and like many times before, his boldness got the better of him. Well, the point I want to make is this, that we need to have the same kind of boldness that Peter has, but that it has to be kept in check. It has to rely, that boldness has to be founded upon God's will. It cannot be founded upon our own will, our own desires. You know, when we go to pray to God, we cannot demand things from Him. We cannot put our will before His. Like I said, we have to temper that boldness with the Holy Spirit that we all have, which at that point Peter didn't. Well, Peter made this mistake yet again over in Matthew 26. And right before we pick up the last time, in verse 33, Matthew 26, Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you shall deny me three times." Now we know what happened just a few hours later. But this time, I think Peter started seeing the error of his ways. You know, verse 75 over in the same chapter says that Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. I think this is a starting point that Peter finally realized that he couldn't put his will before that of the Father. But after he was given the Holy Spirit, as we can see in his later writings, he matured and he became more firm, more steadfast, more zealous for God's word. And we know that he preached Christ even when threatened and when imprisoned because of it, and that he kept on preaching it. Well, this is the type of boldness we should have, and that we should bring our prayers before God. And it doesn't matter what these prayers are for, however trivial they are, as long as we are putting God's will ahead of ours. So why did God answer my prayer out there in the middle of Wyoming? Well, as to obedience, I can only attribute that to the fact that I know God and that His Spirit dwells within me. As to wholeheartedness, you know, the last 30 minutes of the ride in the middle of nowhere, staring at an E-mark and a gas gauge, made me very sincere. I really, really wanted more gas in my truck. I mean, that was obvious. I felt that I had all the wholeheartedness I needed. And as to bold faith, well, for me, I think this is the key to getting that particular prayer answered. And when that truck ran out of gas, when it had died, and I was looking for a place to pull over, I had two options available to me. And I could pull over because there was a safe place to do so now. You know, on the previous hill, it was too dangerous, but now there was a section on the side of the road, it was safe to do so. And maybe that was God's answer to my prayer, that He found me a safe place to pull over. And besides, he'd gotten me that far. It's only 5 or so miles left. So he just didn't get me the whole way to the gas station. Or two, I can punch it and see what happens. And he says that he will answer my prayers. So let's see if he does. Let's see if that actually can take place. And that, you know, almost following after some of Peter's reckless boldness. And I'm not going to say that I had some great level of faith. And that's why that he answered me. You know, I just didn't want to walk. You know, that's a long walk, getting towards later in the night. At that moment, the easiest choice to me seemed to just try my faith, just to see, like, hey, let's punch it and see what happens. So take action and not just assume that that's what God's will. We can have a part, as long as we are showing obedience to Him, that maybe that will be His will. But, you know, when that truck started up and I started powering up that hill, in my heart, I knew that my prayer had been answered. And I also thought, while I was going out that, while I had my foot on that pedal, about Peter jumping out in the water and how precariously and how quickly he sank, I was not going to let up on that accelerator. I figured that if God was answering my prayer, and He sure wasn't going to just let me go 100 yards further and then I'd die of gas, I figured that He would get me as far as I needed to go, as long as I didn't start noticing how improbable it was that I was driving on spiritual fumes. Well, when I pulled into that gas station and turned off my truck, because I didn't have to coast in, He didn't get me almost the whole way there, God got me to the gas tank, I turned my truck off, I wanted to shout. And I was just, probably from the past 30 minutes of being scared, now I was elated. I wanted to jump around and tell God, as if You performed a miracle for me. You know, He has just answered a prayer. How the people around me that were sitting around have responded? Been like, "You're crazy." You know, or there's some rational explanation for it. There's a little reserve gas that happened to get into there. You know, He did move a mountain. I didn't raise the dead. You know, the people around me didn't see this great miracle happen. He answered a simple prayer. And for those around me, it was totally inconsequential. except for me. He changed the way I thought by a little degree, and the way that I prayed, the way I looked at him that afternoon. Well, you know, we all probably have stories of lost keys, jewelry, or whatnot, different things that we've lost and we've prayed about and found. You know, I find it easier to take a multitude of small steps in my spiritual growth than huge, giant strides. It's nice to make huge, giant strides, but I find when I take a step back, if I'm taking small steps forward, I can take a small step back and keep moving forward as opposed to huge step back. You know, God answered my prayer so that I would draw closer to Him. And He wants to do the same for every one of us. Well, He plainly states that He will answer our prayers, and the stipulation He requires really aren't that hard to fulfill, brethren. So let's boldly go before and approach our Creator, assuming that He is going to answer all of our prayers, even the small, even the mundane ones. He says that He will, and He does not lie. He keeps His word. Well, another lesson I learned, and I think God was also teaching me, is keep a gas tank full.